1 Corinthians 14. We are getting closer to the end of 1 Corinthians. And we cannot forget that Paul is writing, he wrote to them in the first place because they were a church that needed to get back to Jesus. They needed to get back to that foundation of their walk with him and begin to grow properly in him again, because they had grown immaturely. They had grown selfishly. We had learned last week where he told them, brethren, stop being children in your understanding. They needed to start growing instead of going backwards. And so, Paul is writing to them, and one of the areas that he is addressing is their use of spiritual gifts. You know, they were using their spiritual gifts with a self-centered mindset, over-emotionalizing it, wanting to gain attention to themselves. And so Paul has been teaching them the proper way to use their gifts in the church. And so last week we learned that being a good worshiper, it means getting self out of the way. And that it includes engaging your mind and not just your heart and your emotions. And now when we don't do that, we don't engage our mind, we just engage our hearts, and we don't get self out of the way, it's possible to make the mistake, a mistaken motion for the Holy Spirit. And since our goal is to strengthen others whenever we use our gifts, we don't want to do that, right? We do not want to just have it be a big emotional time, but rather we want to strengthen others. So Paul closed in verse 20 of verse 14 last week with that exhortation to be in understanding like men, be grown men, be mature, be grown up, don't be children anymore. Now, when we do that, when we are using our gifts properly in maturity, denying ourselves and engaging our mind properly, we can use our gifts in a way that impacts one another and the world around us. And when we don't do that, people just think we're weird. You know, if people can come in and it's just a big emotional thing, they're just going to think we're weird. Unless they're emotional too, and then they'll fit right in. But the point is then you're not really connecting them with what's important. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the weird church, okay? We've got plenty of those out there. And so as Paul instructs us on how our services should be ordered this morning, you know, let's decide to be a church that, you know, impacts the world, that knocks down hell gates for Jesus, all right? All right, verse 21. He says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, says the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophecy serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. You know, it's interesting because Paul spent so much time telling us that the purpose of tongues is to us speaking to him. It's our prayer to him or our praise to him, right? And then now he drops this verse here and we think it all confused. Like, what in the world is he talking about here? You know, already Paul's established in how they should use their gifts, he's picked tongues and prophecy, two very visible gifts, and he's explaining that they have different uses, therefore they have different functions in our public service. Our priority is prophecy, the preaching of the word. You know, our tongues is not a priority, and the only way it would be a blessing in a public service would be if someone gave interpretation. But then we have this verse here, and you say, well, Pastor Will, you told us that God doesn't speak to us through tongues. You're right. Verse 2, for he that speaks in an unknown tongue does not speak unto men, but unto God. Is this a contradiction? Well, this is a quote from the Old Testament. He says, in the law it is written, and in particular here, it refers to Isaiah 28, verse 11, is the quote that he's bringing up here. 11 and 12, because the end of 12 is attached to this, but primarily verse 11. Why does Paul call that the law? You think, doesn't Paul know Moses' books are the law? You have to realize that Jews, they called the whole thing the law. So they didn't just call the first five books when they were just referring to the scriptures in general. So yes, when they were referring to them in specificity, it was the first five books, but sometimes they would just call it the law, referred to all the word of God. So Paul quotes from Isaiah 28 here. Let's turn there to find out what in the world he's talking about. I want to encourage you, anytime you see an Old Testament quote, you need to go find out where it came from and the context of it. Otherwise, you were bound to misunderstand it. But Isaiah 28, and this is a judgment, a message of judgment. So this is not a happy sermon. This is a message of judgment upon the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, you need to understand a little bit about the northern kingdom. They didn't have any good kings, all right? When they broke away, when Jeroboam broke away and set up his own kingdom, 10 tribes went with him. He established two worship centers, one in Bethel and one in Dan. And they were pagan worship centers. He said, this is the Lord your God who delivered you out of Egypt, but it was golden calves that were there. They did not worship the Lord as a nation in the north. And he was not a good king, and they didn't have any good kings who came after him. And so God was consistently bringing judgment, usually through Syria, but at the end through the kingdom of Assyria. So during this time, you know, this prophecy is coming forth from Isaiah, who's a southern kingdom prophet, preaching to the northern kingdom, saying judgment is coming. Ephraim is another name for the northern kingdom. So verse 1. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Now you need to understand something. With 10 tribes as opposed to 2 in the southern kingdom, they were the stronger nation usually. They usually won wars against the southern kingdom. When they fought, they oftentimes were more prosperous than the southern kingdom. And they had definitely had more influence in the cultures around them because of their prosperity. And it was also their capital city, Ahab, built it in Samaria. He built Samaria on these beautiful plateau areas, green plateau areas in Israel. And if you go with us to Israel, you'll be able to look over and see from Mount Carmel, the mountains of Samaria, the hills of Samaria, and they're just gorgeous area. You can't go in there because it's on the West Bank, and you know, there's groups of people there who don't like Christians going there, so we don't have anything scheduled to go there, but you can see it from a distance. It's very beautiful. They were very prideful about that. So this is why he says, woe to you. You're just having a big party. You think everything's fine. Verse 2, behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one, referring to Assyria, which has a tempest of hail and a destroying storm. As a flood of mighty waters overflowing shall cast down to the earth with the hand. They're going to come and judge you. They're going to come and wipe you guys out. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim shall be trodden under feet. And that glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower. And as a hasty fruit before summer, he that looks upon it sees while it's still in his hand, he eats it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. In other words, the faithful remnant that's been praying for God to do something for so long, the Lord will get glory at that time when he brings this judgment. And for a spirit of judgment to him that sits in judgment. In other words, he'll judge the rulers. They think they're so hot, they think they're so important, judgment's coming to them. And for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. In other words, you know, God's going to be prevailing over them because, you know, they're going to be defeated by the Assyrians. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink. They're out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They're swallowed up of wine. They're out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. So even the spiritual leaders have gone astray. They're drunkards and just partiers and this idea that everything's fine. For it says all tables are full of vomit and filthiness so that there is no place clean. So things are not good in the northern kingdom. Okay? Verse 9. To whom shall he teach knowledge? And to whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. In other words, God's saying, I can't do anything with this group. I have to judge them. I have to deal with them. I have to start over. And so the Lord, he's going to judge them. Assyria is going to come in, take them away, and spread them out all throughout their empire. And they don't come back into the land as a nation again, not until the last days, as we see them one nation right now. But they never came back into the land again because of this judgment as a nation of the northern kingdom again. So the Lord is saying, I'm going to have to start over, do a new work. And how does God do a new work when he starts over? He says, whom shall I teach knowledge? Whom shall I make to know doctrine? Verse 10, how do you teach the young? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. So that's how God normally instructs people. And he had done it. He had sent prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet, teaching them and instructing them. You know, telling them, here's my word, here's my word. But they wouldn't listen. So what does he have to do now? Verse 11. For with, and here's the quote, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. It's present tense there. He will now speak to this people. He's been trying to speak to them through the prophets, trying to get their attention through messages that would call them to repentance, but they wouldn't listen. So now how is he going to speak? With a people that don't speak Hebrew. They speak Assyrian, you know, which is not a language. They spoke a different one, but they speak a different language. He's going to get their attention through people who speak a different language. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you shall cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing that they would not hear. On the other hand, the word of the Lord is unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And he just goes on and he explains how he's just bringing judgment through the Assyrians. So the idea is God wants to instruct us plainly through his word. But sometimes when we don't do that, he gets us through judgment. And in this case, it would be through a people who don't speak their language. They're not going to come in and go, hey, we've got a message from God. No, they're going to come in speaking another language, and it's going to get their attention and hopefully bring them to a place of repentance. That's the quote that's here. You say, well, what's your point? See, God sent them, a people speaking a language Israel couldn't understand, to judge Israel because they wouldn't listen to the plain teaching of God's prophet in a language they could understand. So, did Paul quote this verse then to show God does give us messages in tongues? No. This verse isn't directed towards believers. It's directed toward a group of people who aren't believers, which is in context with 1 Corinthians 14 as we read verse 22. Wherefore, in light of verse 21, which is the quote from Isaiah, wherefore, tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that do not believe. God is never going to speak anything to us through a message in tongues. He doesn't do it. There's no precedence anywhere in Scripture for it. He doesn't do it. Now, a lot of times in a service where that might happen, someone might speak in tongues, and then someone says, well, thus saith the Lord, or I've got a word from the Lord, it's probably prophecy. It doesn't mean it's wrong or the flesh, but whoever's leading it needs to step up and go, that was not the interpretation, that was a word of prophecy. So now we're going to wait for the interpretation so we can all say amen to someone's tongue. We've already covered that in our previous study last week. But the idea here is, in light of this verse from Isaiah, tongues are for a sign, or literally, that word for means they into. So tongues fall into the category of being a sign for unbelievers, a miraculous event that gets an unbeliever's attention. So God's not going to speak to us, the church, believers, a message through tongues, but he might speak something to an unbeliever through tongues. But not directly. It would be indirectly, like the one example we see of it in Scripture, which is Acts chapter 2. What happened in Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2, they're all there gathered in the upper room, right? And as they're gathered there in the upper room, and the Spirit of God comes in like a mighty rushing wind, fills them, baptizes them, they got tongues of fire over their head, and they begin to worship the Lord. Now, people hear that mighty rushing wind, and they come wondering, what happened? Are we going to find wreckage? What's going on? And when they come, they hear these guys praising God in their own language. They don't hear a message from God. It's not directly to them, but indirectly they're hearing. Now you're not hearing. They're hearing God speak. I mean, God speak, get their attention, but because they're hearing them, not saying, hey, I'm getting your attention, but they're praising God. So as they're worshiping and praising God, and, you know, looking over and going, wow, you know, I mean, I'm hearing that in perfect Greek. And the guy's going, I'm listening to this guy over here. I'm hearing it in perfect Syrian, you know, and this guy over here is going, I'm from Crete. That guy's talking Cretan over here. It was a supernatural, miraculous event where they were hearing their own language from someone who didn't naturally know it. And what did it cause them to do? Well, many people wondered at it. Now, some people said, oh, these guys are just drunk, man. And what did, you know, that's what they thought, you know? And so Peter says, okay, no. Now we need to give preaching. And so he explains, God's gotten your attention. He's spoken to you indirectly, but now through the word, I'm going to explain to you what just happened and call you to repentance. And so he says, these men are not drunk as you suppose. They're filled with the Spirit. And let me explain what that was. And then he goes to Joel chapter 2 and quotes how God said this would happen. And then he preaches Jesus to them. And what happens? 3,000 people get saved. So who were the tongues for? Believers? Unbelievers. And it's the one experience we have in the New Testament where we see that happen. It lines up exactly with what Paul says here. So when they heard the disciples miraculously praising God, Jesus in languages they didn't know, these people were interested in learning about this God who could do something like that. And Peter's explanation resulted in many putting their faith in Jesus. Pastor Chuck's wife, Kay Smith, they had a ladies' Bible study, and afterwards sometimes they would have a time of just waiting on the Lord or worship, time of afterglow, as it's been called, if you're familiar with the Calvary Chapel movement. It's very similar to our night of prayer. And if I can urge you enough, you know, for night of prayer Wednesday night, if you have a need, like where you're, you know, you have a family situation that you need prayer for, maybe a financial need or you need healing, come Wednesday nights. I mean, you could do that here on a Sunday morning, of course, but we specifically pray for some of those things where people lay hands on you and we pray. You know, we ask the Lord to supernaturally work. That's a time where we make time for that. We make time for the gifts of the Spirit to operate. So, you know, I encourage you to come this Wednesday night and come prepared. Ask the Lord on Monday and Tuesday and say, Lord, you know, is there something you want me to share that would encourage people? You know, a scripture or just a word of encouragement or exhortation, whatever. That's the time that we do that. So that, you know, if God would want to minister to us as we're ministering to Him. But she had a time where she was doing this with the ladies' Bible study. And afterwards, and so they were worshiping. And after one worship song, the Lord compelled her to speak in tongues. And so she spoke in her prayer language out loud in the Bible study. And then someone else gave the interpretation. Well, after it was all said and done, this one woman had been visiting. And she came up to Kay afterwards and said, Kay, Miss Smith, you know, where did you learn ancient Gaelic? I'm an archaeologist, you know, and there's only like, you know, 10 people in the world that know this language. And, you know, where did you learn that? And Kay said, I don't know what that language is. I've never learned any. I didn't even know that was a language. What do you mean? This other woman over here interpreted you perfectly. And she goes, I don't think she knows that language either, and called her up. And the lady said, I have no clue what you're talking about. Well, guess what that lady, that archaeologist, said? She wasn't a believer. She said, I want to know more about your God. I want to know more about your God. Exactly as Scripture says here. Exactly. How does God speak to us? We're going to learn in a minute. He speaks through prophecy. But He could get the attention of an unbeliever through someone worshiping or praising in that and then hearing the interpretation and seeing that miracle. So whereas tongues could be a sign where God got the attention of like an unbelieving Israel through Assyria, or as we see here, He got the people of Israel's attention, the Pharisees' attention, who weren't saved through Acts chapter 2, the events there. Conversely, prophecy is nothing special to the unbeliever. Look at what it says here. But prophecy serves not for them which don't believe, but for them that do believe. Now, we have already gone over that prophecy is not just someone telling the future. That can be that. You know, Agabus the prophet came and said, hey, there's going to be a famine in the land. We need to take up an offering for the church in Jerusalem. That could happen. But, you know, nobody's going to be impressed if I come up and say that and go, hey, there's a, you know, guys, there's going to be a, you know, a famine or whatever in Orlando and we need to take up an offering, you know, for some of the folks who are struggling here in the church, whatever. You know, nobody's going to be like, oh yeah, whatever. I mean, now when it happens, they might be like, wow, I need to go find out more about their Jesus. But when I say it, there's no big deal. They might think that guy's crazy. On the other hand, what is normally prophecy is preaching, teaching, application, exhortation, all the things that we've looked at here. As that's going on, you know, I see that all the time, you know. My dad used to do it to me every day, you know. I mean, someone's a visitor might come in or an unbeliever. They may not think there's anything special going on as I'm teaching the Word of God. So to a non-believer, it's just a guy talking. Nothing supernatural there. But to those that believe, to the one who is part of the Christian faith, well, you know better, right? You expect God's Spirit to speak to you through this regular vessel, right? Right? You don't, like, I know you're not here because I'm all that, you know? I know that's not the case, and you're certainly not here for my sense of humor. You're here because you believe that God's Spirit is going to speak to you. Because you've seen it happen enough, right? That when God's Word is opened, and someone, His servant, shares the Scripture, that He's going to bust you or encourage you or challenge you or lift you up or just strengthen you in your faith somehow, right? You count on it, right? It's why you're here. So you expect it. So you see supernatural things in there. But the non-believer sees nothing supernatural about a Bible study. Now, on the other hand, if they heard another language from someone who doesn't know it and then someone else interpreted it so that they would also know it, well, that's going to get their attention. To us, though, preaching is just as supernatural. So you say, okay then, Pastor, well, we should have more tongues in our services because we want to reach the lost, right? No. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church, it doesn't negate everything Paul said already. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? And he's not saying angry. He's saying insane. If we get visitors or unbelievers or baby believers who come into a service and everybody just starts speaking in tongues, they're going to go, what was that? That was crazy. These people are wacko. That's what, I didn't say that. Paul said that, okay? I'm not so, well, you're best, well, you're just uncomfortable with these things. I grew up in a Pentecostal environment. I'm actually perfectly comfortable with it, all right? But I know it's not right. But I understand that people who have not grown up with that, or they're not experienced any environment like that, they're immediately, their first thought is, that was strange. And there's no explanation for it. And nothing should be going on here that's strange with no explanation. You know, Paul has very clearly stated that prophecy is still the priority. It still is. So if, and the word here if, there's four different ways you can do a conditional clause in the Greek. This is the clause of unreality. So Paul's being sarcastic here. In other words, no church should ever do this. You know, we'll learn in the next chapter and a little bit today of how the structure of tongues and prophecy should be used in a service. But here he's saying if a church should do this, no church should do this, but if they did, this would be the result. If therefore the whole church has come together in one place and everybody speaks with tongues, and there comes in those who are unlearned, remember they're newer believers, or they're unbelievers, will they not say that you are insane? That God could speak to an unbeliever indirectly through the gift of tongues doesn't negate the primary purpose and benefit of tongues, which is personal. Preaching and teaching are still the priority in our services. And that's what Isaiah 28 says too. It says, how do I speak? How is the word of the Lord? How do I speak to people? Because that's what the word of the Lord is. It's him speaking to people. It's not just a book. It's him speaking to people. How is the word of the Lord? It's line upon line, precept upon precept. It's teaching, instruction, prophecy, not tongues. So the idea here is that's not what should be done. Now, what's the response when prophecy is a priority? Well, he says, if therefore the whole church become, I'm sorry, verse 24, but if all prophesy, now that's also the clause of unreality. No church should be that way either. We'll learn that, like I said, in the last part of this chapter. But his point is showing why prophecy still has a priority. That if we had every single person here give a sermon today, first off, that'd be an insanely long service because some of y'all, I know, are going to be longer winded than me, and I'm long winded enough. Ooh, serious crowd today. First service was much more laid back. I must not have stepped on enough toes. But if all prophesy, which they all shouldn't, but if they did, this would be the result. And there would come in one that believes not or is unlearned, new believer or unbeliever. He is convinced, the word there means to be rebuked or shown you're wrong, of all, or literally by all. All those people who are sharing the word, he would be convicted. He would be, you know, shown where he was wrong. He would be judged by all those people. The word judge there is not to be nasty. It means to carefully examine. In other words, when you come to church, you willingly place yourself in the examination table, right? Right? You put yourself in here and say, God, have at it, right? That's what you do. So that's how I come to church. I say, God, have at it. Have whatever you need to teach me, whatever you need to tell me. You know, I need you. Here I am. So you willingly put yourself in the examination table. Now, when someone like me gets up here and starts fiddling, God starts touching stuff and he says, hey, this area needs some more health to it. Or this area, I want to come and heal it or I want to comfort it, you know. Or, you know what I'm saying? He ministers to whatever the need is. So when you come, you do that. So if everyone came and preached, then everyone would be pointing out those areas that are wrong. Everyone would be on the examination table. So what's the point? Verse 25. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Now, if every person taught each service, we'd be left pretty beat up. I mean, you'd just be one after another, you know, just wham, 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 which is why we don't do that and why the Bible tells us not to do that. But at least we'd be hearing truth. At least we'd understand what was said. And God could still speak to us in a way that we'd be better off when we leave. Thus, the secrets of his heart are revealed. The word there, thus, means through that prophecy, through reading, preaching, teaching, applying the word of God, like Paul said to Timothy as we read in our scripture reading. Through that, the secrets of his heart are be revealed. See, it may seem only natural while it's happening, but they'll experience something supernatural as God reveals their heart. In their mind, it won't get their attention because they won't think, ooh, that's supernatural. But God, through his word, will be doing a supernatural work in their heart. And the result will be, so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. That's opposed to saying you're crazy. You know, the other one, people say they're crazy. This one, he'll say, no, the Lord's here. I can tell the Lord's here because the word being spoken resonated with their hearts. So that's what we're looking for when we gather, isn't it? That people meet the Lord. You know, we're already here to worship. You know, I hope that's why you're here. But anyone who comes who isn't here ready to worship, whether they're a new believer or a struggling believer or a non-believer or they just had a bad spiritual week or maybe you've had a bad morning spiritually, anyone who comes in not ready to worship will be challenged to do so by God's Spirit as his word is taught, right? And so our goal then is at the end of our service, we're all worshiping together, right? That's why we have a song after. That's why we don't finish with my teaching. I don't want to leave you with me. I want to leave you with Jesus. You know, and we're going to apply what we learned somehow. You know, I hope we talked about this last week, but I hoped as we sang that song, you know, it's all because of you, Jesus. You know, I hope that you were thankful as you sang that. I hope you were thinking about all the wonderful things God's done in your life. You know, even if you've had a rough week or even if you've gone through some struggles, that you're thinking, Lord, thank you for all that you've done. It's all because of you. It's all because of your cross. I hope that you were thinking that. I hope you were engaged in that way. Well, by the end of the service, our hope is that everything we've learned, now we're going to take it and we're going to worship him with it. You know, we're going to take it and bring it back to him and leave it there. The application of the word of God. So that's our goal by the end. So this is why we make this our priority. So if we're going to make an impact on the world and on one another, we need to understand how God reaches people. And he reaches people through his word. His word doesn't return void. You know, miracles, man, I'll tell you what. I have seen God do so many miracles in my life. But when I'm going through a trial, I don't think back to myself, hey, I remember that miracle you did for me before, Lord. You know what happens when I am in a trial and I think, oh, I remember God got me through this in the past. You know what the enemy does? He goes, oh, that wasn't the Lord. That was coincidence. You know he does it too, because I know I'm not that weird. Miracles are not a foundation. They're a starting point. They're not a foundation. His word is a firm foundation for us. That's what we, you know what gets me through those trials? The promises there. The promises that I go, my hope is in that. Not that God's going to do another miracle, but the fact that he promises he'll always take care of me. He'll always provide for me. So when we come together, it's, you know, we say, well, man, people need to see the Lord. They will. How do you think we ever see him? Here. This is how we learn about him. It's how we know what he's like. And those are the things that stick with us. Those are the things that become our firm foundation when we face the next challenge. So if we're going to make an impact on each other's lives and the world around us, we need to understand how God works, how he speaks. But secondly, we need to also, it requires order in our services. Paul says in verse 26, how is it then, brethren? When you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. So order is required in our services if we're going to make an impact. If it's just haphazard, it's not going to be impactful. Services must be done correctly. Now, Paul says here, how is it then, brethren? Which is the same exact phrase that we see in verse 15 where it's translated, what is it then? It literally means, what exists, therefore, brethren? Normally, it's translated, or what is the conclusion? What's my point? In other words, he's coming to a close here on this point. What's my point? What's my conclusion? That's how it's normally understood. However, some interpret it as, how are things presently among you, brethren? And so they see it as a critique. What's the difference? Well, one group of believers, the charismatic side of the church, they say, well, no, Paul's telling us how to do church. When you come to church, you need to come with a song, man. You need to come with a prophecy. You need to come with a tongue or an interpretation or a teaching, and we'll just see what the Lord does and leave it open to him. I don't think that's what Paul's saying, but that's what one side says. The other group is saying, usually the cessationist side, saying that, no, Paul's actually being critical of how they did church. He's saying, why is it you guys show up and he's got a song and she's got a teaching and he's got a this and he's got a that? It's chaos, you know? Which one is it then? Which one is going on here? Well, this is why I don't like being tied to either side, you know? Because the truth is, I think they both have good points, and I don't see why it has to be either or. So the question then really is, how should we do church and how should we not do church? That I think is clear here. First off, services, church services, they are participation events. They are not spectator events. He says, when you come together, which literally means whenever. So this applies to any church gathering in Corinth, and therefore any church gathering we have. Whenever you happen to assemble together, he says, everyone who has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. I think what Paul's saying here is that each of us should come prayed up and prepared to use our gifts always. I think that's what he's saying. We should come prayed up and ready to use our gifts always. Like, we should not just show up, okay? We should not just show up. We should not just show up and be like, I'm here. Come on in, preacher. Pour it in. Got to last all week, you know? That is not how church works. If I'm the only, and I'm not saying I'm the only one, because we have amazing people who are serving the hospitality ministry. There are awesome people who are teaching your kids right now. We have folks that put on a smile no matter how mean and nasty you look when you come in the morning and greeting. You know, we have people here who just, they serve every week. So I'm not saying it's just me. But if this was all that happened this morning, we are a poor church. We are a weak church. We are not a well-functioning church. On the other hand, if you are all coming and ready to use your gifts and saying, Lord, you know, I've been praying for a scripture to share with somebody, or Lord, lead me to somebody to pray with this week, or whatever it might be, then we're going to be a strong church and we're going to be making an impact on each other's lives. David Goodzik said this. He said, this way of thinking can make the 15 minutes before a church meeting and the 30 minutes after the best and most exciting time of ministry. I love that. He said, it is a big mistake for anyone to think, well, I'm not up on a platform. I can't minister to someone else today. Instead, they should be on the lookout for opportunities to pray with people, encourage people, help people, meet people, and love people every time they come to church. That's how it should be. You should come ready, Lord, prepared, prayed up. You know, when you get up on Sunday, and hopefully throughout the week, you know, there should be a moment where you're like, all right, Lord, I've been praying. I've got some scriptures on my heart. I've got some thoughts that, you know, I can maybe encourage somebody with. Lead me to the right person as I'm, you're in the car drive on the way over. Lead me to the right person. Lord, if you're married, Lord, lead us to the right person to talk to this morning, you know? And then you're ready. You're looking for the opportunities. And I promise you, they will come. They will come because he is faithful who calls you. So, I don't think Paul is critiquing them for coming prepared to use their gifts. I do think, however, he's being critical for their self-serving attitude that fueled their arrival to their gatherings. Because, notice the gifts he mentions here? They're all public gifts. They're all gifts that require everyone else to listen to you. We'll get to more of that in a moment. You know, they already know their attitude was selfish. We already know they were prideful. We already know they were attention-seeking. So Paul is being critical throughout this whole passage. So there's some critique here because he's going to tell them, let all things be done into edifying. You know, could you imagine this scenario? Here I am. I'm in the hallway. Hi, Mrs. Smith. I see you've got your guitar today. Wonderful. Are you working on a song with somebody after service? Oh, you have a song you want to share with the church this morning. Oh my, well, you know, we have the music planned a few days in advance. You know, we've got a worship team already practiced and ready. Oh, now, Mrs. Smith, please don't cry again. If you recall the last three times you showed up like this, we told you we order our services in obedience to Paul's command. Oh no, Mrs. Smith, we're not trying to quench the spirit. It's just that the last time you got up to share a song, you drew more attention to yourself than Jesus. No, Mrs. Smith, I'm not accusing you of idolatry or leading people astray. Do you see how that can go sideways very fast? There has to be order in our services, you know? There has to be, you know, someone has to be there to order the service properly. Someone has to be able to say, no, I don't think that will edify the body, you know? We can't be this free-for-all thing. Now again, as we took note, is that every gift that Paul lists here, there's many more gifts that we can use, but every one of these gifts, whether it's a psalm, a song that you're going to share or read, or a doctrine, a teaching, or a tongue, or a revelation, or an interpretation, these are all things that would require every single one of us to listen to you, if you're going to do them. We would all have to be quiet and listen to you while you did them. I think Paul is picking these gifts instead of the other ones, because notice he'll normally put them all together, but here he picks specifically ones that would be public and require everyone to listen to show that, you know, if you're going to come with this mindset of self-service or drawing attention to yourself, just stop. Let all things be done unto edifying. You know? So whether Paul is telling them how to do church or correcting how they did church, I don't think matters. He's already told them that these are the problems that Corinth has, that they were self-seeking. So the conclusion, whatever you decide his question is at the start of the verse, his conclusion is the same, that church services are structured events. Let all things be done unto edifying. This is the only command in this verse. Only command. He doesn't say everybody show up and use your gifts in a big free-for-all. That is not here. This is a command, and it's the only command in this verse. Let all things be done unto edifying. Let everything that takes place in your services when you gather be done for the purpose of edifying. Now, that means I can clearly say that Paul isn't saying everyone should take turns doing something publicly. I can very clearly say that. Many in the house church movement, they claim this was Paul's teaching. Nothing could be farther from the truth. So we don't need a pastor. We don't need anyone to monitor what's going on. If we all are just in the Spirit and showing up, everything will go like it's supposed to. That is unbiblical. That is not biblical. The Bible says the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets in a later part of this chapter. There is leadership, and there must be those who are kind of a stopgap that would say, no, we don't think that's going to edify to the body, so you can't do that. You know, you have to structure it. You have to have that in place. And Paul is saying very clearly that that is the way it's going to be. Now, I love that he says, let all things be done into edifying, because it includes these things. In other words, I can also clearly say that Paul is saying these things are okay in our gatherings, you know, if we follow this one important rule. There are those who would not allow this in the gatherings, and that's not right. We're going to learn later on. If you're a cessationist, I love you. You're a brother. It's not an issue of salvation. But how do you get around the command of Scripture that says, do not forbid to speak with tongues? How do you get around that? I don't want to disobey the Lord. So I'm not going to forbid. Now, we have rules, and we'll get to that at the end. But this rule here, if it's being done, then all these gifts are okay. It's okay if someone shares a song if it's done unto edifying. It's okay if someone else teaches besides me if it's done to edifying. It's okay if someone shares a word of exhortation if it's done unto edifying. It's okay if somebody speaks in tongues if there's interpretation and it's edifying. You know? Unto edifying means for the purpose of strengthening others. Now, as I said earlier, this means someone needs to be there who can decide if using your gift in a public fashion is going to be edifying, which means you have to be humbly yielded to the Lord in the use of your gift so you're okay with that someone's decision. That if they say to you, no, I don't think that will be edifying to the church. We're not going to do that. Because the truth is, how will I know if a song you want to share will be edifying if you just show up with a guitar? You know, if I don't know the song, it takes time to make sure it's biblical. And you can't just tell me, oh, it's a Christian song, because sadly, that doesn't qualify for a biblical song. Sorry. I need to know you, to get to know you well enough to know that you're not going to draw attention to yourself. I need to determine if it's what's best for the church. And so if you come and you show up and I say, no, sorry, you can't do that. Don't get mad at me. I'm not saying you're a horrible person. I'm not saying the song's bad. But it's my responsibility to check that out. It's my responsibility to decide if it's going to be edifying for the church. And you might say, that's too structured, Will. You're quenching the Spirit. No, I'm not. I'm being obedient to the Word, and you need to be as well. Look at Hebrews 13 with me. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Let's read verse 15 as well. Because here it talks about, you know, just praising God, using our gifts to praise Him. Hebrews 13, 15 says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. That's all I want to do, Pastor Will. Why you got to quench the Spirit? Verse 17. Obey them that, King James says, have the rule, but just means lead you. Obey them that lead you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable, not for them, but for you. You know, my daughter last night, she said to me, Sister Daddy, we let them read their books in their bedroom before they go to sleep. Their bedtime's, you know, X time, and they have a little bit of time we give them to read, and then they need to put the book away and close their eyes and attempt to sleep. And last night is Saturday night, so we usually have a busy day on Sundays, and Bev was on the worship team, so they had to get up super early, so we put them to bed a little bit earlier, and we didn't get around to that just because of the nature of the day, so they got to bed a little late, and so when I went in, I said, now guys, no reading tonight. I said, you need to get to sleep because we have an early morning, and when you guys don't get your sleep, you're hard to wake up in the morning, and that's not good because we need to get going. And so, you know, my daughter so politely, so respectfully, yieldedly said, Daddy, I know you said we couldn't. Could we just read for like 10 minutes? And I looked at my watch, and I was like, I can't. I'm like, they got to get to sleep. But don't you think that was the hardest thing ever? Like, I didn't look at her and go, no, stinks to be you, you know? Don't you wish you were in charge, you know? No, I don't delight in saying no, especially when she came with such a humble attitude and so respectful. I was like wanting to say yes, but I thought of what it would be at 7 in the morning, you know? And I thought, no, that's not a good idea, you know? So I said, sweetie, thank you so much for asking politely, but the answer is no. It's, you need to get some sleep, you know? And she's, okay, Daddy. And I felt miserable. I felt like the worst dad ever, you know? But my point is, when you come to me and you say, Pastor Will, I've got an idea, or Pastor Will, I want to do this, and I say, hey, I'd like to get to know you better, it's not because, oh, he just thinks I'm a jerk. He doesn't think I'm very spiritual. No! I didn't wake up that morning and go, let me ruin somebody's day, you know? That's not it at all. But I have to have care for people's souls. I have to find out what's best for the body of Christ. And if I don't know you well enough, or I'm not sure about that idea, you know, I'm looking for ways to say yes. I'm not looking for ways to say no. And other leaders here are the same. Let me ask you, would you feel safe if I introduce someone to you by saying, I'm unsure about this person's marriage, family, work, or spiritual ethic, and I'm also unsure about what exactly they're going to say this morning, and I'm also unsure if they'll exhibit the humility the Bible requires for someone to be in a pulpit. But they have a teaching they really want to share with you, so let's listen up, everybody. Would you feel safe? Would you feel watched over and cared for? No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't at all. In the same way, if I just took my kids to a stranger and said, hey, this guy says they really want to take care of you. I don't know who they are, and I don't know if they're safe. But you know what? They say they really want to take care of you so you could spend the day with them. I'd get put in jail. Would you feel like the leaders of this church were watching for your souls if they did that? No, you wouldn't. See, it's interesting. That same passage that says, don't quench the Spirit, it also says something else. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13 says this, and we beseech you, brethren, to recognize them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and who teach you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sakes, and be at peace amongst yourselves. That's in context. So I'm not quenching the Spirit. I'm being obedient to God's word. So let's be done with tongues. What are the rules then to ensure that tongues are used to strengthen others in our gathering? What are the rules that Paul lays down here practically in 1 Corinthians 14? Well, they're in verses 27 and 28, and it says this. If any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Now, this is the correct process, and this is the clause of reality, therefore. Paul expects that tongues will happen in our services, and he says when it does, this is how it's to take place. First off, it needs to be by two, or at the most, King James says, which means not more than three. So not more than three people speaking in tongues. And then he has a second rule, and that by course, which means they cannot do it simultaneously. It means one after another. If you ever hear people speaking in tongues out loud together, rest assured it is not the Lord. Now, it might be them emotionally pouring their heart out to God, but it should not be in a public service gathering like this. You know, it might be also someone seeking attention, but it is not the Spirit of God. Don't let anyone ever tell you that. And I know there's well-meaning people. I offended some people last week. You said, oh, that, I go to a church that does that. I'm glad you go to a church. I'm glad you love the Lord, but that doesn't make it right. Just because you have an experience doesn't make it right. Trust me, I came from a background where there are a lot of things that happened that weren't biblical. But I felt the Lord's presence. You know what that is? That's called grace. That's called grace. If you're going to tie everything God does to everything being perfect all the time, that's what we call legalism. Well, we did this so God had to show up. That's called legalism. God is just gracious. And I had to come to terms with that God met me with his presence in places where things were not biblically correct simply because he loves me and he's gracious. That doesn't mean it's okay to do it. So realize, you know, this is what the scripture says. This is what we do, and this is why it sets our practice. The last rule, let not multiple people, but one interpret. Why one? Well, the idea is that those one, two, or three people who are speaking in tongues, they're uttering praise or a prayer to God, but they're all saying the same thing to God, even if it might be in a different language. So one person's going to interpret all their hearts when it's done. That way we can all join with the amen that we mentioned last week. That's how this gift works. Now, that's the rules. So the correct process, two, three at most, no more than three, never simultaneously, and then one person interprets, and that's it. Now, what happens if you speak in tongues, but nobody interprets? Verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, that doesn't mean if there's not a person who's an interpreter. It means if there's no interpretation after you speak. And this is the clause of unreality again, which means that God would not call you to speak in tongues and leave you hanging, okay? If he calls you, he's going to also give the interpretation to someone. So if that happens, it means God didn't call you to speak in tongues publicly in that moment. It was just you, your personal worship to the Lord. So if that happens, he says, let him keep silence in the church. In other words, if you pour out your heart to the Lord out of emotion, but no interpretation, then it was probably just between you and the Lord, and he needed to keep it private. Literally, it means he must stop speaking publicly. Don't do that in public anymore. In other words, God probably isn't going to use your gift of tongues in a public service. It's just for your private use. And so he says, he encourages him to do that. Let him speak to himself and to God. See, it's biblical to talk to yourself. There's no discouragement here at all. He doesn't discourage anybody from using their gift of tongues if that happens. He just says, you know what? You kind of got caught up in your emotions. It was not meant for public. It's meant for your private use. So use it. Let him speak to himself and to God. Use it in your private time. And that's beautiful because this allows you to retain those personal blessings, but it rescues us from over emotion and weirdness. And when our devotional times are strong like that, and our services are filled with the Spirit instead of man's flesh, that's when our services make an impact on each other and the world. Amen? That's why these rules are in place. So, my question to you is this. Did you come ready today to use your gifts? Are you prayed up? Have you taken the time to get self out of the way? Because we're going to have the worship team come up now, and we're going to sing a song and apply what we've learned. But then you're going to break up. And God's goal is not just for you to leave. God's goal is to use you in some way, shape, or form. So let's all stand and ask the Lord to do that. Lord, that's our prayer this morning, that you would use us mightily, Lord, that you would take us, Lord, and the gifts that you've given to us, Lord, that we have not earned, that we don't deserve, and therefore, Lord, we don't want any attention on ourselves, but we want to be used in such a way that blesses your heart, that blesses others and strengthens them as well. So, Lord, as we close out our service this morning, we want to praise you and give ourselves to you so that as we engage in conversation with one another, Lord, that you would lead us to the people to pray for, to lead us to the people to share a scripture with, or just to encourage, Lord, so that everyone walks away edified. We give ourselves to you for that purpose and ask that you would make us a church that has an impact, not just amongst each other, but in the world as well. People that see you. In Jesus' name, amen.